On this day we celebrate the feast of a saint who is very important to me. His relic is on the altar. St. Anthony Maria Claret. And St. Anthony is very close to me because he was a friend of my great-great-grandfather years ago when I was with Father Deacon Aaron Sanka in Seville. We went to the Royal Palace, and there I was able to touch, not sit on, but touch the chair where my great-great-grandfather and St. Anthony Claret next to him sat at table with Her Highness the Queen, Queen Isabel II. And so very, very close to me in that regard. But more than that, he is close because he is a great priest, a great bishop. He founded, first of all, he was a tailor. And then he founded, he got the call from God, finally. Some people are earlier than others. Some are later than others. And he eventually became a priest. And he went to the Holy Father to see if he could be made a missionary throughout the missionary lands and also Europe. But the Holy Father told him to go back to where he belonged. And he was from the city of Sallent in Catalonia, the city where Barcelona is the capital. A very beautiful, beautiful area of Spain, mountains and mountains, the Alps, the lower Alps, and so forth. And so anyway, he began there, and he also began by writing numerous pamphlets about different aspects of the faith. He was, in that sense, ahead of his time, because nowadays communication, though it's not always in writing, but communication is very important in imparting the faith. Well, he used the means of books and pamphlets, thousands upon them, which I'm sure we don't have all of them. And then, because of his work, it was so outstanding that the Holy Father sent him to become the Archbishop of Santiago de Cuba, the patriarchal see of Cuba. And of course, when he got there, he found a mess, a total and complete mess. Most people were not baptized properly. There was no confirmation, of course. There were some ordinations, but they usually came from Spain. But there were a lot of things going on. He reopened the seminary, which had been closed up, and then he started an order of nuns. And, of course, his order of priests had already been started, the priests of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so he began his work there. He found himself in a place that was totally and completely overrun by Freemasons. In fact, one of them came up to him in the square, because in those days the bishops still walked in the square. And they came up to him and with a knife slashed his cheek. And so you'll see most of his portraits have a big scar on his cheek. This was the work of one of the enemies of the church and one of the enemies of St. Anthony Marie Claret, who hated the Holy Catholic faith. In the meantime, he started two orders of sisters to evangelize the people. He literally baptized and confirmed thousands of people. He ordained many priests, and then he was called by the Queen, who at that time still had some say in the naming of bishops and what they were to do. And so the Queen heard about him and desired for him to be her spiritual director and confessor. And so he went back to Spain, to Madrid and Seville. Seville was a southern capital, and that's where he and my great-great-grandfather consorted together at, I'm sure, the most wonderful table the dishes of great esteem at Her Highness' table. And then, at that point, the church, which was in terrible crisis also, if you think we are in bad shape now, you don't know what happened before. I've been reading about the Council of Trent in the life of St. Peter Canisius, and you cannot imagine the things that were going on during the Council of Trent, that some of the bishops were saying the Pope has to obey the Council and not the other way around. Gallicanism. And so anyway, in the 1800s, there was also a lot of trouble. But he was one of those who fought for, at the First Vatican Council, who fought for the declaration, the infallible declaration of the Pope being the head of the Church, the supreme pontiff, and that he needed to be obeyed by everyone. But I can imagine things were really bad during that council too. And there were fights among the bishops, including fisticuffs. So today we're very, very mild and very civilized compared to that day and age. But it was deemed by them that it was important enough to fight for the faith, or the lack thereof, because many did not hold the true faith. But the Holy Father, with the majority of the council members, decreed, and it was deemed as a dogma of the faith, that the Holy Father is the supreme pontiff of the Church and must be obeyed. And so today we thank him. And of course, in the last couple of days, there's a lot of to-do about something that Pope Leo has done, or not done, or accepted, let's say. For the first time in 500 years, since that evil and lecherous King Henry VIII, who at one time was called the Defender of the Faith, it was the first time that the King of England came to pray with the Supreme Pontiff. And it's not that the pontiff is lowering himself or the church. It is the fact that finally the King of England is admitting, even though very, very, very surreptitiously yet, that the real head of the church is not the King of England or the Queen of England, but the Holy Father, the Supreme Pontiff. And of course, when he was prince, he and Princess Diana tried to go to attend, that's all, attend the private mass of Pope St. John Paul II in his private chapel, something which I had done on numerous occasions. And he was absolutely forbidden by the Queen and the Parliament to go there. So things very slowly are changing for the better, even though before anything gets better, it has to get worse. So do not give up. Be at peace and realize that sooner or later, all these other people who have left the church will come back to the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.